O God, grant your people to love what you command and to desire what you promise, that amid the uncertainties of this world, our hearts may be fixed on that place where true gladness is found. So that's the core of the collect, that opening prayer that we heard at the beginning of Mass. And every day of the year, but especially on Sundays when we're all here together, the church, through the liturgy, through the prayers, the chants, the readings, the church is teaching us how to pray and how to live. Those prayers that we hear at Mass can, in some ways, serve as our roadmap for what we should ask for in our own lives. And so the question today to ask is, do I love what God commands? And do I desire what he promises? So just think about that a little bit, and then we'll come back to that again later. But in the first reading, we hear about Shebna. Don't name your kid Shebna. If you're looking for a name, don't pick this one. I'm all for biblical names, but don't pick Shebna because he's not a good guy. So during the time of the monarchy in Israel, the kingdom of Israel was the kingdom of God. They were the same thing. And so Israel in the old covenant is the image and preparation for the church in the new covenant. So all of these stories about Israel in the Old Testament can serve to illustrate the church in the new covenant, where we are now. And so in Israel, or we could say in the church of the Old Covenant, Shebna was high-ranking and influential. He was the master of the house, the steward of the king. So he was in charge of a lot. And because he was in charge of a lot, he felt very secure in his position. He felt so secure that he had already built his large and expensive tomb, having it hewn out of the top of a mountain in this massive display of wealth and pride, because he was important. And he knew that he would be important even when he died. So he was high-ranking, influential, very secure, but he was also a traitor. He was inflated and prideful. That was obvious from anyone who had seen this tomb. But he was also rebellious because he counseled the king, seeing that the Assyrians were approaching from the north, he counseled the king that rather than relying on God to protect Israel, to protect the kingdom, they should look to the south and make allies with Egypt. They should have Egypt take care of them instead of God. It's interesting to note that in Scripture, Egypt always works as the biblical symbol of the world, of relying on the things that the world offers. So Shebna, even though he had this authority, he misused it. Because the Lord promises to take that key away from Shebna and give it to someone else. That key that is the symbol of the authority of the king. That he would take that from Shebna and give it to Eliakim, who would be faithful. And that shows us that just like in Israel, so too today in the church, authority is not to do whatever we want, but it's to preserve what the Lord has given us. That's why there's authority. And we can see that in the gospel. There's another key that gets talked about, that Jesus gives Peter the keys of the new kingdom, the keys of the church. And he promises that he will build his church upon Peter. So Jesus gives to him a real authority. He makes him the rock. But all of that is based on Peter's confession of faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That faith comes first. And then the authority gets added on top of it. And from that we can see that Peter's job, the authority he's given, is in order to safeguard the deposit of faith, to safeguard, to pass on whole and entire that faith that he received from Christ. And that's the church's job even today. Summed up in the office of the Pope, whose job it is, but also for all of us. Our job is not to innovate or to tweak or to adjust the faith, but to hand on faithfully what we received. But a lot of times we're tempted to do something else, and a lot of times that temptation comes because of fear. Either I'm afraid of what this faith will cost me, or I'm afraid of what handing it on will cause to happen in other people. That I'm afraid that if I really say what I believe out loud, if I really say, yes, I am a Catholic and I believe everything my church says, that that will offend the people around me, or that that will push them away, or that all of a sudden I will be an outsider. And so that fear leads us to try to massage the faith into a shape that it doesn't actually hold, to make it into something other than what we've received. Jesus Christ gives his authority to Peter, who then passes it on to the church. So the authority that the church has even today comes to her from Jesus Christ. So that begs the question, well, what authority does Jesus Christ have? Because I can tell my real attitude towards the lordship of Jesus Christ in my life by looking at my attitude to the authority of Christ speaking through his church, because they're the same thing. So if I say, Jesus Christ is my Lord, but I'm going to make the faith my own, I'm going to take these parts, keep these parts, get rid of those parts, I'm deceiving myself, and I've become my own Lord. We all want the church to be fruitful. We all want our parish to be fruitful. We all want our families to bear fruit for the kingdom of heaven. But the risk we run when we listen to fear and we start cutting parts out of the faith is that it never bears fruit. So here's an analogy that for us in farm country is probably familiar. In horses, a gelding is easier to manage than a stallion. It's a lot tamer. It's a lot more domestic. A steer is easier to handle than a bull. There's a lot less risk in working with steers. But steers and geldings are never fruitful. They never bear fruit. They never pass on what they've received. And so when we, whether through fear or pride or whatever it is that's operating in our heart, when we start to cut things from the deposit of faith that we've received, we end up neutering our own faith so that it can't bear fruit. And like I said, many times that's motivated by fear, not by anything malicious, but by fear. But there is an alternative to that fear. The alternative is that risky adventure of letting Jesus Christ be Lord, of stepping out in trust, not knowing what will happen next. That risky adventure of praying with honesty that we might love what he commands and desire what he promises, so that even amidst the uncertainties of this world, our hearts may be fixed on that place where true gladness is found.